Thank you so much for being a part of the service today that way. In your Bibles this morning, if you will, please, Psalms chapter 121. Psalms chapter 121. I did not mention this morning, Brother Myers is not here this morning because of the death of his son-in-law yesterday morning. Ask you please to continue to pray for him and for his family, that things will go well as they can, and that God will show his grace and his mercy, his comfort. I don't know if we're on or not. Are we on? We are on. We are on. Okay, very good. All right, in your Bible, Psalms chapter 121, and somebody says, why do you use two different Bibles now, Brother Sutton? And the answer to that is simple. I'm trying to break in a new one, and it's not either one of these two. But I want to finish the study of Psalms in this one. I want to finish the book of Revelation study in this one, and then it'll go up on the shelf for one of my grandkids someday, I hope. And then this one is the one that I take with me when I go out of town. It's smaller, and it's large print. That has something to do with that. Not only are my ears failing me sometimes, but my eyes are weaker than they used to be also. But God in his grace and God in his goodness. And then, too, when I read this King James Bible and this King James Bible, I find out they say the same thing. If you have one that says the same thing yours says. So let's begin reading in verse number 1 of chapter 121, and the title of the message is simply this: you're going where you're watching. You're going where you're watching. In verse number 1 of chapter 121, the Bible says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Let's pray. Father, thank you again today for the privilege just to pause and come and recognize our need for you today. Lord, there are just as many needs in this building today as there are people, and some probably have several. Some know what their need is, and some do not have any idea what it is. And so, Father, I pray that the Holy Ghost of God would have the opportunity through the foolishness of preaching to save some, Lord, to encourage some, to convict some. I pray, Father, that you'd do a work. And then, Father, I do pray this morning for Brother Myers and all that he's going through right now. I pray for his daughter and her family and ask you, Lord, to take care of everything there. Meet needs, encourage folk. We'll thank you for victories in Jesus' name. Amen. As we think about this portion of Scripture, you'll notice under the address, Psalms 121, it says a song of degrees. And we've learned that this is another one of the several psalms that are called the Psalms of a Degree. And there were songs that they probably sang as they were on their way marching up to Jerusalem for a special feast. Maybe the Feast of the Passover, the Feast of Pentecost maybe, or the Feast of the Tabernacles. One of those feasts they were going, and they wanted to have their minds taken care of when they got there. And just thought running across my mind, wouldn't it be something if on our drive here to church, to the building, wouldn't it be something if we did something of this nature so that our minds would be where they're supposed to be when we arrived? You know, it's pretty hard for dad and mom to be fussing and fighting, and the kids out of hand and upset about things, and daddy trying to drive and swat at kids, and mama telling him he shouldn't hit them so hard, and they're fussing and fighting, get to the church building, you open up the doors, and everybody straightens up their self and walks in like they really in love with Jesus, it's real hard to be spiritual when that happens. And so we need to take a lesson from these folk, and on our way to the service of God, maybe we ought to sing some songs. I got the joy down in my heart. That might not hurt us sometimes. I got the love of Jesus down in my heart. That might not hurt us sometimes if we'd sing some songs like that. And that's what they were doing. They're singing these songs as they went to serve the Lord in a special feast service in the city of Jerusalem. And there's a few things that we want to observe as we begin this message. And first off, we have a tendency in life to go where we're looking. When you're driving down the road and you see something off the side of the road, you watch off the side of the road and you have to correct it and everything, and sometimes you don't get corrected. You have a tendency to go where you're watching. If you're driving at night and you can't see very well, there's a white line there usually. And in Maryland, sometimes that white line means there's a drop-off. A dangerous drop-off right there. I mean, sometimes half the line is already dropped off. But anyway, you can see that line when you can't see anything else. And so we have a tendency to go where we're watching. I was just a young fella and learning to do a little bit of carpentry. And to me, that means bend nails. And so I was using a hammer one day, and I missed and hit my finger and my thumb. And I'm complaining about that. And my dad said, if you'd watch what you want to hit, you wouldn't hit what you're watching, what you're not watching. And I mean, so I learned that if you go tap, 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 whack, move your finger before you swing the last time, or watch what you're driving at. And the same way is true in shooting. Sometimes my brother-in-law is a trainer for a police department in Texas, and he said that almost completely we've gotten rid of the sights in pistol shooting. You look at something, you shoot at it. You look at something, you shoot at it. And you'll hit what you're looking at. You'll hit what you're looking at. And so we need to understand that we have a tendency to go where we're looking. Now, here's a thought for you. If you're thinking of worldliness, and you're thinking of worldly things, and you're lost in the lust of the world and the pride of life and the energy of the flesh, if you're lost in all those things, listen, your coming to church is on a stopwatch. You're coming to your end of your service in the house of God, because you will go where you're looking. When you're looking at the things of the world, you'll end up partaking of the things of the world. And you know, the things of the world and the things of God's house don't have any connection with one another, and it won't be very long before you'll curve off and you'll be one of the casualties of life. You'll be one of the has-beens. I used to serve God. We knock on doors and say, well, I used to go to church. I used to teach a Sunday school class. I used to sing specials. I used to be in the choir. I used to be a Sunday school teacher. What happened? Well, and then they go into a long song of death. No, here's what happened. They begin to look at something they shouldn't be looking at. Maybe it was a grouchy person. Maybe the pastor offended them. Maybe somebody in church offended them. And they began to look at that more than they looked at the things of God. And it wasn't very long before they went off on a tangent. They're doing something that they shouldn't do, doing something that God's not pleased with. If you're looking at fashion, the same thing can happen. If you're looking at vocation, the same thing can happen. I know people that have chosen a vocation that was so out of God's will for their life, a blind man could see it. And yet they got their eyes on that vocation. It wasn't very long before the things of God became dim in their eyes, and the memories of God's goodness became faint, and they went off and they did their own thing because of vocation. Location is another thing. Location is another thing. How many people I've known that have picked up the family and took off across the country and went somewhere because they wanted, you know, the breezes are softer there, the weather is smoother there, the winters aren't so harsh there, there's more rain there, there's less rain there, there's this there, there's that there, there's hunting there, there's fishing there. Something, they fell in love with a location. They got their eyes on a location, and they took their eyes off the Lord, and in doing that, they end up giving themselves a real nasty mess. You see, we tend to go towards that which we are looking at. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2 says this, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I challenge you, no one ever had their eyes on Jesus and quit. Now, somebody will call me on that. Somebody will say that I don't understand them. No, but I understand the Scriptures. And the Scriptures say when we have our eyes on Jesus and we really understand what He did for us in His death and His burial and His resurrection, His humiliation, His anger, His pain, His suffering, all the heartache that He went through, when we have our eyes on Him, we can't quit. We can't quit. It's impossible for us to quit, humanly impossible for us to do it unless we get our eyes on ourselves. When we get our eyes on ourselves, we can suffer with the best of them. We can suffer like no one else has ever suffered. Nobody knows the trouble I've had. And we just go off on a tangent feeling sorry for ourselves. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus. And then secondly, it's always good to keep our eyes on the one who has gone where we want to go and has done what we want to do. When we get our eyes off the Lord, you know, the Lord has gone where I want to go. He's gone in the place of service. He's gone in the place of miracles. He's gone in the place of helping people. And of course, one day he stepped on a cloud and went to a place called heaven. I want to go where Jesus went. And so my best way of doing that and going the way he went is to keep my eyes on him. Here Jesus said, I have glorified thee, speaking to his Father, in the real Lord's Prayer, John chapter 17. No, not in Matthew 5 and 6. No. That's not the Lord's Prayer. That's an example prayer. The Lord's Prayer is found in John chapter 17. In verse number 4, he says, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. It's like Jesus to finish things. Quitters aren't listening to the Lord Jesus. Jesus said he's a finisher. He's the author. He's the finisher of our faith. The last words that Jesus said on earth, before he died for your sin and my sin, the last words he said is, it is finished. He was a finisher. He was a finisher. The Apostle Paul, one of the greatest missionaries the world's ever seen, he said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. We need to learn how to be finishers, and the way to do that is to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the psalmist is doing here. He said, I'll lift up my eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. So as we notice some of these things, first off, he says, I will. He said, I'm not going to consider this. I'm not going to think about this. I'm not going to do it if everybody else does it. I'm not going to do it if it's popular publicly. I'm going to do it. I will. I will. And so he makes up his mind. He's going to do it. He understands it's his responsibility. You see, I can't blame you if I go off the rail. You can't blame me if you go off the rail. Now, I might blame you if I go off the rail, but I can't do that honestly. And you might blame me if you go off the rail, but you can't do it honestly. The Psalms says, I will. I will. Not I might. Not if it's easy, because it won't always be easy. But I will. It's my responsibility. And then he said, I will lift up mine eyes. We must have a source higher than us if we're going to accomplish what God wants us to do. My eyes, I'll lift up my eyes. I can't control your eyes. I can't do that. The only way I can control your eyes would be to take them out, gouge them out, blindfold you some way. Other than that, I cannot control your eyes. Your eyes are going to look at what you want your eyes to look at. You make the choice. I don't make the choice for you. You make the choice. You don't make the choice for me. It's my eyes. And so we must understand I have no control over anybody else's eyes, but I do have control over mine. And because God has given me control over my eyes, it's my responsibility what I let my eyes look at. And then he says, I'll lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh. Notice that word, E-T-H, cometh, cometh. When you see a word in the English Bible, E-T-H, 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 runneth, just whatever, E-T-H, it's present tense. It isn't something that just happened back there. It's something that's possible to happen today. It's written in present tense. And so much of the Bible is that way. And it's not just used to be. You know, you get to talking to When I say you get to talking to old people, people say, how old do they have to be? Amen. When you get to talking to some folk who've been in the game for a while and been around for a while, and they talk about how things used to be and used to be and used to be, I cannot remember a better time to serve the Lord than right now. Right now is the time we have. Listen, all of our yesterdays, as good as they might have been, all of those are gone. Yesterdays are gone. And tomorrow's, listen, tomorrow's is a promised note that may never come due. We may never get to tomorrow. What we have is right now. And so what I need from the Lord right now, I need help from the Lord right now. I need help that comes right now. Not tomorrow, not yesterday, right now. So he said, it's cometh. And then Psalms chapter 46, verse number 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Are you in trouble today? Are you in trouble today? Some of you say, well, I might be if some people knew what I know. Well, when you get in trouble, God's a very present help. Now, note this too, though. If you get in trouble for doing something you're not supposed to do, though God will be there, don't blame him if he doesn't just bail you out. If he just bailed you out, he'd be part and parcel of your wrong. Sometimes God chastens us if he loves us. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and every son that he receiveth. And so if you're a child of God and you sin willfully, God's going to spank you. Know that. But he's not going to let you go. He's not going to forsake you. He's not going to run out on you. Jesus Christ desires to be our counselor. We read in Sunday school this morning in the book of Isaiah chapter 9, and verse number 6, his name should be called Wonderful. And the second name is mentioned as Counselor. Oh, I get tired. It makes me machmenarish. It messes up with my mind. Well, when people tell me that they're going somewhere and they're paying hundreds and hundreds of hard-earned dollars to talk to somebody that doesn't know the Lord at all, and all that guy does is sits there and listens. Hey, listen, Jesus will listen all day and charge you nothing. And he'll give you good counsel. He'll never tell you anything that's wrong, inaccurate. He'll never do that. And here's another thing. He'll never talk to anybody else about what you talk to him about. That's a good thing about a counselor. And he wants to be our counselor. He wants to be our convoy. You know, a convoy is a group of peoples or a group of trucks and vehicles or something that's around something that's very important. And Jesus wants to be around us. We are very important to him. And he wants to be our convoy. He wants to be our escort, if you please. He wants to be our bodyguard. He wants to take care of us. Now, if we get over there somewhere where we're not supposed to be, he lets somebody take a shot at us or somebody do a wickedness on us, that's not his fault. That's not his fault. But he'll still help us limp back to where we're supposed to be, and he'll nerve us back into health again. He wants to be all those things. And so the Psalms, it says, I'll lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. And then in verse number 2, he says, my help cometh. There's that word again. So he says, I have a very present help in the time of trouble. You know, I read some of the great things that happened in the past. And let me tell you what. Down the road, 20 years from now, you tell people about those boxes back there, they'll say, really? Really? That really happened. In your lifetime, that happened. And they'll ooh and aah about that. They will until Jesus comes, because people did what they're supposed to do. And so the Bible says he's a very present power. And notice his credentials. He gives us some credentials, some pretty heavy credentials. I was moving from Springfield, Missouri to Gillette, Wyoming. And we had gone up and we'd started a church, and we had to go back to Springfield, Missouri and get our housing stuff. And on the way coming home, we hit a patch of ice and my trailer passed the pickup. Actually, I had a pickup. I was pulling a car and pulling a trailer. And I hit a patch of ice, and next thing I knew, the trailer went clear in front of the pickup. And when it came back, it snapped, and everything in the trailer went sliding down the road. Well, actually, it went sliding down the road the same speed we were for a little bit, and then it kind of just disintegrated. So we got to where we were going, got to Gillette, Wyoming, and things, we got behind, we got hurrying and scurrying about everything, and I didn't get my reported on time. And so one day there was a knock on my door. And there's this little fellow there, he's kind of like a Wally Fox type of a guy. He was just real slight, big horn-rimmed glasses, real small, kind of buck-toothed. He said, "Hi, I'm from the United States Treasury Department, and I want to talk to you about your taxes." And I said, "Could I see some identification?" And he pulled a ID out of his pocket that was folded in two, and I promise you both of those pieces weren't as thick as a piece of paper, some kind of metal. And he opened it up. He says, does that work? I said, "Yes, sir, that works fine. Come in, come in, come in." He was sitting there, and he was going through our taxes. I told him we'd lost everything in a Kansas windstorm. He said, "I understand." He said, "We'll just go by your memory." And very nice, very, very cordial, fixed and everything, until I offered him a cup of coffee. And he could have just as well said, "Are you trying to bribe a government official?" With a cup of coffee? Well, maybe he thought I was trying to poison him. I don't know. But anyway, when he put out that credential, I had no more questions to ask about who he was or who he was representing. It was ironclad in my mind who he was. Look at the counsel that the psalmist is asking for. He says in verse number 2, "My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." Oh, listen, that ought to tell you he has some credentials. Those credentials ought to take care of any doubt in your mind that he can take care of any problem that you have. He can take care of any problem that I have. Oh, that we would remember that. Oh, that we would bask in that. Oh, that we would enjoy that great truth. He is the creator of heaven and earth. He's the one who made everything. I delight in the mind that God gave me when I'm thinking about creation. And I imagine just black. And all of a sudden, up comes light. And in that light comes the different planets. In the darkness of night comes all the stars. And Jesus walks through them, through there and names them all, calls them all by name, fellowships with them, visits with them. That's the God that the psalmist is asking for counsel. That's the God that we have the privilege of going to and talking to him about counsel. Notice down in chapter 24, it's just across the page from you, verse number 8. It says, "Our help." See, in verse number 2 of chapter 121, he says, "My help." But in verse number 8, he says, "Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." So you see, he's not just my help, but he's our help. There's no one that's excluded from this. Listen, you need help to get to heaven. He's your help. He was my help to get to heaven. He's my only hope to get to heaven. Jesus died and paid for Brother Sutton's sin. He paid for my sin on the cross of Calvary. And the proof that his death, his burial, his resurrection had been accepted is the fact that he was resurrected from the grave. He ever lives to make intercession for me. He's the one who made everything. I can count on him. Why would I want to go to a ten-horn lawyer? Why would I want to go to a ten-horn counselor when my counselor is the one who made heaven and earth? We sometimes throw aside the Word of God and pick up a manual. We throw aside the Word of God and pick up a tradition. We throw aside the Word of God and pick up something that Mama told us. And I'm not against mamas. Listen, believe it or not, I had a mama. I really did. And my mama gave me some good counseling. But we need to understand that her counseling does never gauge the counsel of the Word of God. In the book of Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 10, the Bible says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth. And so his counselor was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who made heaven and earth and all that in there is. In verse number 3, he said, "He will not suffer thy foot to be moved." Someone says, I just don't know how you can take such a dogmatic stand on things. It's not up to us to take a dogmatic stand on things. The Bible says, He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. When you decide that you belong to Jesus and he belongs to you and you want to do what he wants you to do and you want to please him more than you want to please anybody, including your mother-in-law, you want to please him. When you do that, he will. What is the promise? The promise says he'll not suffer. He'll not allow your foot to be moved. That's how you're supposed to take a stand. Well, you say, but I'm scared. Well, sometimes you are scared. But right's still right, wrong's still wrong. We're still supposed to do what we're supposed to do. In verse number 4, notice verse number 4, it says, behold. Now that word behold means fix your attention on this. Fix your attention on behold. Don't just casually or carelessly gaze by it. Behold, pay attention to what God's saying. Get your attention fixed on this subject. Now what does he say? Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? He's going to take care of us. He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. It's his promise. I'll tell you two stories with two different endings. The story is told of a woman who lived in the East, and she lost everything. She had been married to a wealthy person, and she lost everything. She lost her house. She lost her land. She lost everything, her servants, everything. She lost everything. And so she goes to the Sultan, who was in charge of that area, and she asks him for help. And he asked her this question, said, how did you lose these things? And she said, I slept. He said, well, why did you sleep? She said, because I thought you were awake. She lost everything, recovered nothing. She was trusting in the wrong thing. She was looking the wrong place. Another story was told of a time when Germany was bombing London, England, and the planes had made a run through, and everything's devastated, buildings tore down, tore up, messed up, and those people who were alive were looking for other people who were alive and maybe injured, and they realized that Grandma was missing. And they looked everywhere for Grandma, and they couldn't find her. And finally, someone made its way through the rubble, everything, into the bedroom, and there's Grandma, and there's stuff laying everything everywhere, and Grandma is in bed asleep. And they woke her up and said, Grandma, what are you doing? She said, well, I'm sleeping. She said, how can you sleep with all this stuff going on? She said, well, I read in the Bible where the Bible says that the Lord doesn't slumber, he doesn't sleep. I didn't think there was any reason for both of us to stay awake. Listen, who's watching over you? Who is your counselor? Who is it you go to in a time of trouble? Who is it you go to when you need help? Who is it that you go to when you think nobody's paying attention? Who is it? It ought to be the Lord Jesus. In verses 5 and 6, he says, the Lord is thy keeper day and night. Day and night. You see, when it's dark at night, and people think, you know, the Bible says that wicked men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. No, the darkest of night is like daylight to the Lord Jesus. He has no problem seeing in the dark. He knows what you're doing. He knows what's happening to you. He knows what your needs are. And the Bible testifies here that he is your keeper day and night. Good times and not so good times, as we sometimes would suppose. He's in charge. He's taking care of things. He wants us to trust him. In verses 7 and 8, notice the Bible says, it says, and the Lord shall preserve, there's a good word, he shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. As we think about this, that word preserve means to protect from all evil. It means to keep you safe, to protect you. And the Bible testifies that's what it does. Preserve, that's a good word. My mama used to say canned, and she canned a lot of different things. She canned tomatoes, she canned peaches, she canned pears, she canned pickles galore, she canned beets and green beans, she canned everything. My granddad, he didn't say they canned, he said we put up some preserves. They were preserving something, and you go down through the same list. Now, Brother Sutton, I just said good. And it was good time if you could sneak down into the cellar and get a jar of those home canned tomatoes or home canned peaches or pears. Peaches better than pears. Pears have a tendency to get kind of mushy and not so good. Peaches, they just, boy, time in that jar just fixes them up just right. And they're preserved. They're preserved. And so Brother Sutton called them good, still good, still good. And I'd just as soon have a good home canned tomato as a fresh tomato. I just as soon have it, especially if the one who preserved them was kind enough to take the peel off. Made them good eating, amen. And so we find that the Bible says he'll preserve us. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. And it's almost like he put that in as a secondary thought. He shall preserve thee from all evil. Or that he shall preserve thee. Let me read this again. He shall preserve thee from all evil, colon, he shall preserve thy soul. You know, there's a part of me that the devil can't touch. And when Jesus Christ saved me, he didn't save my body. He saved my soul. He made my spirit to live. That's what it means to be born again. My spirit that was dead is now made alive, and I live in Christ Jesus. And the Bible says that he will preserve me from all evil. But then it says he shall preserve my soul. And as long as our soul is safe, we're okay. And if you know Jesus, that's what eternal, everlasting, shall never perish life is about. It's about your soul. It's not about your body. It's about your soul. This is what Job said in Job chapter 19. He said, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." And then he goes on and says, "And my eyes shall behold and not another." I believe that Job knew that one day this body was going to be destroyed. Skin worms are going to destroy it. But he still knew he was going to see the Lord Jesus, because he knew the truth of this promise that the Lord will preserve his soul. And God's going to give us a brand new body. And so the Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy going in. That means safe in service. I know some people that are really afraid to get involved in serving the Lord. They worry about the cost. They're worried about their ability. They're worried, can they really accomplish very much? But the Bible says here that he's going to preserve their going out and their coming in. He's going to take care of you all the time, whether you're going or coming. God's going to take care of you. He wants to do that for you. And from this time forth, even forevermore, that's eternal life. That's eternal life. Now, let me share something with you today. If you're relying on the baptistry to wash your sins away, you're still as much a sinner as you ever have been. If you're relying on putting money in that box back there to take your sins away, you're still as deep in sin as you've ever been. If you're relying on any kind of a good work, joining a church, joining a whatever, if you're relying on anything but the shed blood and the resurrection of Christ for your soul's salvation, you're still lost. You're still lost. But if you, as a hell-bound sinner, knowing that you're going to hell, you came to Jesus believing he died for you, that he was buried for you, that he rose again for you, and you ask that resurrected Savior to be your Savior, you're as saved as you can be. That's eternal life. He's not going to give up on you the first time you disappoint him. He didn't give up on you when you backslid. He probably spanked you if you're saved, but he didn't give up on you. And he calls you back to a place of repentance and wants to be your friend. Wants you to serve him, wants you to fellowship with him, wants you to walk through life with him and enjoy being a child of God and not fear every time you hear a church bell ring or somebody mention the Bible or somebody from the church come by to visit or something. Don't worry about those things. Eternal life is God's gift to his people. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 23 says, "And the very God of peace." You know that God is the one who owns peace? God owns peace. "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now we get that kind of mixed up sometimes. Sometimes we talk about body, soul, and spirit. That's because we put more stock in our body than we do our spirit. See, you can have a dead body and a live spirit and go to heaven. But you can have a live body and a dead spirit, and you're not going to heaven until that spirit lives. And that spirit's not going to live until you trust Jesus as your Savior. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. And so we get it backwards sometimes. The spirit is the important part. That's the part that's going to live forever because of Jesus Christ. We sometimes get it backwards. In Jude chapter 1, verse 1, there's only one chapter, verse 1 says, "Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. We're not preserved in the baptistry. We're not preserved in church membership. We're not preserved in giving money to missions or bringing in groceries. Those things don't preserve us. I had a talk with one of my neighbors the other day, and he said, I thought we were supposed to do good works. I said, we are supposed to after we're saved. But I said, good works are a result of us being saved. We do those good works because we're saved, not in order to get saved. It is all the difference in the world. And so the psalmist says for us, I'll lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made the heaven and earth. You know, when I read that, I thought, you know, that's pretty good counsel. That's pretty good advice. The psalmist knew he could trust the Lord Jesus. I'm glad that I learned one day I could trust him. And I could entrust everything to him. Everything. What a difference it made when Jesus took over the running of my life. Not just guaranteeing me a place in heaven, but actually the everyday decisions of my life operated under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a difference. What a difference. I pray the same for you. Let's bow our heads, please.